Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight. Make sure I'm on here. There we go. All right. So tonight we're continuing on our series. We've been going through, start off last week looking at the local church. We're going to be here for a few more weeks looking at, looked at last week what the commission of the church is, the Great Commission. Looked at Matthew 28. And what the purpose of church is, the purpose of the church is to see lost people come to know Jesus Christ and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's not a social club, it's not a business, it doesn't serve any earthly ends but that of the Heavenly Father, that of eternity in seeing people saved and seeing people grow in their walk with God. And that's the purpose of the church. And tonight, we're going to be looking at some roles over the next couple of weeks, and tonight we're going to be looking at the role of the pastor in a local church. Most importantly, the motivation of the pastor. The pastor is the leader of the Church of Christ. Now, the Pope is not the head of the church, but Christ is the head. We looked at that last week in Ephesians 5, that Christ is the head of the church, but that he places under-shepherds, pastors, to lead the local assembly in following the Savior. But what is the motivation of the pastor? There are those that have differing motivations, but there's only one correct one, and we're going to look at it tonight. In this passage, Paul makes it clear what his motivation was as a pastor and as a preacher. In order to have a Christ-honoring church, the pastor must have the right motivation. We see a lot of different churches represented in our town, in different places around the country, and even around the world. It brings to mind our missionary over in Berlin, Germany, Brother Poling. He says there's all kinds of churches there, but there are none, hardly any, that actually preach the gospel, and they have differing motivations for having churches there. But here, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, in the first five verses of the chapter, he gives what his motivation is as a pastor. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we'll read verses 1 through 5 together, and then we'll get into the message tonight. God's Word says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless our time together in your word, that we would see the motivation of a true pastor of your church, dear Lord. I pray that I would have this motivation, Lord, true in my life. And I pray that we know it is true in many other pastors' lives that we know that stand for truth. Know it's true in Pastor Harvey's life. The motivation is not selfish. The motivation is not self-seeking. It is only to honor you and to ground people in your truth. I pray that you bless us tonight. Pray that you give me the words to say, hide me behind the cross. Give me strength to preach this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The motivation of the pastor. Very important what our motivation is. And you look at someone and you maybe see what they do, and you maybe ask yourself a question, why did they do that? What was their motivation? And we can have good motivations and we can have corrupt and wrong motivations, those ones that are sinful. And tonight we see that Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, he is letting everyone know what his motivation is, and that it wasn't to be a good speaker, to woo people over to his side of things, to try and gather men around himself, but simply this, to proclaim the truth of God, to give the truth, to show people what God's way of living, what God's way of salvation, God's way in all things, and not with his own wisdom, but that they would be grounded in the wisdom of God and of his word. That's very important, that we have the right motivation when we are reaching people, but what is the basis of our faith? And last night I was able to speak at my niece's graduation, and part of the message was, what is our life based on? Is it based and rooted and founded on the Word of God and not in man's wisdom? And there are some churches out there that they are not bound, they're not founded, and they're not grounded in the Word of God, but they are founded in man's wisdom or in the personality of the pastor or leader, the apostle, whatever they call themselves. And so tonight we're going to look at what the proper motivation is. So number one, the role of the pastor in the church. And well, how does a pastor come to be a pastor? Well, number one, there needs to be the calling of Christ. The calling of Christ. In order for the pastor to have the right motivation for leading the church of God, there must be a clear and direct calling of God upon his life. It must be the will of God for this man to be a pastor. Look at Psalm 40 and verse number 8. You know, we should delight to do the will of God. Every Christian should want to and should have that desire in their heart. There are times that our heart wants to wander from that. There are times that our heart wants to fight against that and say, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. But in the end of the day, if we're walking with God and we govern our heart and our life and our mind by God's word and we get back to that right relationship, I hope we understand if we're not desiring to do the will of God, we're not in a right relationship with him. If we're saying, oh, God, I don't want to do this, then we're not in the place of right standing with God. We're saved, yes, but we're not in the place of fellowship with him because that is disobedience and rebellion against God. And Psalm 40, verse number 8 says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And to do we delight to do the will of God? And a pastor, when he is called of God, should be delighting to do God's will. 1 Timothy 3, 1 gives us some requirements for the pastor, and we're going to get into this more at another time. But 1 Timothy 3, 1 is simple in its in the first part of it, and that of a bishop, is also known as a pastor. A lot of people say there's a difference between bishop, pastor, elder. They all mean about the same thing. They're just different roles within the same office. And so we see in 1 Timothy 3, 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay, so if you're going to be a pastor, it's something that you should desire to do. First, God has to call you. It's not just a desire to go and do that. I mean, we can desire to do a lot of things. Now, you can desire to be a pilot. You can be a desire to be a lawyer or a doctor or anything else. You can be a desire to be a pastor. But the pastorate is not a career choice. That's very important. And there's some Christian colleges that don't make that very clear out there. That the pastorate is used to be back in the 1800s. That it was very much an affluent and a very prestigious profession to go into the clergy. Especially you go back into the 1500s and 1600s, the times of John Wycliffe and John Bunyan and things like that. To go into the Catholic priesthood was to secure yourself for life financially. Some people did that. If you achieved the ability to go to seminary and become a Catholic priest, man, you were set. You had the prestige. You were set for money, and all you had to do was go and do what they trained you to do the rest of your life, and you'd be set. But that's not what a pastor is supposed to be. That's not the motivation of the pastor. It's not, and that's not the calling of a pastor, is to be rich or to be secure or to do that, but to be a servant of God. So right here, there must be a clear and direct calling on his life. And there are many preachers today that are not truly called by God. You know, we go and we look around. You know, I think we had Joel Osteen mention tonight. We were talking about that. I like to pick on good old Joel down there in Houston, but I'm not going to pick on him too much tonight. But you look at the motivation of people like that. You look at, they have these mega churches and they go on the television and they try and sell people prayer hankies for $9.99 plus tax. You know, if you buy this and then you get to receive this and then you pray with it, your disease will be healed. I'm sorry, they're a bunch of charlatans. It's false motivation. They're just wanting filthy lucre, and the Bible's very clear about that a pastor is not to be motivated by money. Never. Because you know what? Being a pastor is sometimes hard financially, and we're poor many times. Now, there are some pastors that I know that pastor large churches, and I promise you, they're not poor. One of them told me how much he made more than some professional people do. I was very surprised at that. And, you know, I thought myself, I'd be ashamed to get paid that much. I wouldn't allow myself to be paid that much. You know what? Because if you do, if you get into that position of having a lot of money, and by the way, it's nothing wrong with having money, nothing wrong with that. However, I don't believe, this is me talking, maybe someone else have a different view on it, but I wouldn't want to be paid that much because then I wouldn't have to depend on God for anything. I think that's an important part of every Christian's life, is to have dependence upon God. But right here, there's a motivation. There's some people that are not called to be pastors. They get in the pulpit and they serve for 30, 40 years, and that's a career to them. They weren't called of God. The phrase that we use in Bible college is mommy called, daddy sent, in the sense of that their parents really said, you need to be a minister, you need to go into the ministry, you need to be a missionary, you need to be a pastor, you need to be this, need to be that. And they go to Bible college and they go through the seminary and they say, you know, are you called of God? Yes, I went forward and made a decision at youth rally. But then what they didn't tell you is that their mom and dad said, you better go make a decision. God's calling you, we know, so you better go to youth camp and make a decision to be a pastor. Does that happen? Oh, yes, that happens. And they go and they think they have a calling of God, but guess what? When you go into the ministry of God, okay, young people that are praying about this, I want you to be real clear with you right here. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. And when things get tough, that'll let you know if you're really called or not. That's why missionaries, that whether they are called or not, they're evangelists that are called or not, pastors, whether they're called or not, really comes down to what happens to them in adversity, in that when they don't feel like going on and then things are cost so much and there's damage and there's hurts and there's battles to be fought, and then when those times come, guess what? When you feel like quitting, you say, you know what, if it was up to me, I'd quit. But you know what, I can't because God called me to do this. Can't quit. That's what motivates people. And that's what should be the motivation of pastors, is a calling of God. And you know why there's a lot of pastors in different churches? I'm not saying this is independent Baptist churches, but a lot of different churches that don't preach the gospel. You know why the pastors aren't called? Because some of the pastors aren't even saved. They don't even know Jesus Christ. They don't know the gospel. Their motivation for many of them is not to do what God would have them to do, but what they can do for God. They volunteer, they're served. Nothing wrong with volunteering, but if God hasn't called you to it, don't do it. Only do it if God calls you. A pastor's not doing anyone any favors if he's not called to be one. Paul came to Corinth because of the direction of God. Paul had not hidden did not have any hidden self-motivation behind wanting to be a pastor of a church there, of going to Corinth. Guess what? If Paul had any self-motivation and self-direction, he would have gone there. You know why? Because going to Corinth was not a fun place to be. It was a place of sin and of vileness. And you know, when you go to a place of sin and idolatry and paganism, and then you go tell them that they're on their way to hell and tell them they need to turn from all of that, give it all up and turn to Jesus Christ, guess what? That's not a very popular message. That's not popular. And guess what? Paul ran into some adversity there. And the church ran into some adversity. But God called him there. God directed him there. And he started a church there. Why? Because he was God's man. Paul came with one message, and that message was that of Christ crucified. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 23. He made it very clear to them what his message was. And his message never changed. It was the same wherever he went. When he was in Corinth or in Ephesus or Philippi, it was the same message, that of Christ crucified. That of Christ being the central theme and salvation through Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, "But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, none to the Greeks, foolishness." So that was the response he many times got. The Jews, they stumbled at it because that it went against their current religious system. But then for the Greeks, this was foolishness to them because of their high philosophies. But people were saved and lives changed. There was nothing motivating Paul to seek his own profit. He was simply doing what God wanted him to do. And that's the motivation of a pastor. It should not be that of self-motivation, selfish motivation. A pastor should not be a pastor just so he can have a nice office and have a big church and feel important. That's not the motivation of a pastor. The motivation of a pastor is to serve God and serve other people. And that's what we're going to get to right here. So number one, the essential element for having the right motivation as a pastor is, number one, the calling of Christ. Number two, the wisdom of Christ. The wisdom of Christ. Not only must a pastor have the calling upon his life, he also needs to rely on the wisdom of God and not his own wisdom. And that's what we see over here in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In verse number 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So once again, he's saying, I'm not coming to share my own wisdom. I am not going to give you the gospel of Paul. I'm giving you the gospel of Christ and the gospel of God. Now, if a preacher simply preaches his own wisdom, then pretty soon people are going to begin to see self-motivations and self-motives. Because relying on our own wisdom is a symptom of pride and arrogance. Look at Romans chapter 1. And verse number 22, relying on our own opinions, our own wisdom, I know what to do, Romans 1, 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what happened with the Gentiles. And we see in Romans 1 how they worship the creation rather than the creator. But here, because of relying on our own wisdom is a symptom of pride and arrogance, what happens? And you see pastors all over, they give little sermonettes. I mentioned this one time, I'll never forget, went to a Presbyterian church. Heard a pastor give a little sermonette there. And what happened is it was full of stories, and they have full of tales and idle talk, but no Bible. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon preached by somebody and they had a lot of good things in there? They said a lot of witty things, told a couple of jokes, but there's no Bible. Yeah, we've heard that. And one time I heard a whole message. I think it was one of Joel Osteen's messages, listened to most of it. Didn't use the Bible one time. Gave a lot of cool things to say, feel good about yourself, a lot of cool things to say, but no Bible. That's relying on your own wisdom, or the wisdom of men, the wisdom of other people. Preachers are the messengers of God, and pastors are to be preachers. How can a pastor... you pastor a church if you can't get the message of God out? There were those that were in preaching class at college, I think at all Christian colleges, that they couldn't preach. They were great people. They wanted to serve God, but they just couldn't preach. They couldn't preach themselves out of the wet paper bag. There's no way. They every time they tried, that there was no way that the message was going to get across. There was so much wisdom in this world. The church does not need a preacher to add to it. It said the Bible needs to be the wisdom that is preached from the pulpit, Hebrews 4:12. Look over there, Hebrews 4:12, a verse that we know very well, but we need to remember it. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's important for us to understand and to know that if we're going to go to a church, maybe some of us, when you get older, or maybe the military moves you somewhere, when you go to find a church, it better be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Because if it isn't, then it's not really a church. It could be a social club. It can be a lot of things. We looked at that last week, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know what's going to solve people's problems? The Word of God. You know, people come to church looking for answers to problems they have in their life. People come to church and maybe they're discouraged, or maybe they have a sin problem or something, and they come to church and they want an answer, and many people come to church seeking for an answer from God. How sad it is that just like the Ethiopian eunuch that went up to Jerusalem to worship but didn't find God. He went to the religious center of Judaism. He went to the temple more than likely. And he said he went to worship, so he went there. And he went and worshiped, and he went there and he came back. He had a copy of Isaiah, but still did not know how to attain eternal life. And how sad it is that people go in and out of churches all over this nation and they have preachers and pastors that don't teach and preach the Word of God. These people are seeking for truth and seeking for the answer, and they don't find it. Because, and that's sad. If you think about it, that's devastating. that people have genuine needs, and instead they're given a bunch of psychological mumbo-jumbo. They're given a bunch of self-help. They're given a bunch of self-image exercises. They're given a bunch of things that maybe they say, oh, go see your psychiatrist or whatever, instead of going to the Word of God, which is the only way we can find peace with God. It's through the gospel, through Christ, and through His Word. We need more Bible-believing churches in America. We need to see more started. The pastor must rely on God's wisdom to lead the church. Guess what? The wisdom of God is what's needed by every pastor. Leave it up to me. Oh, I'd mess it up every single day of the week. Every pastor would. But if we rely on God's wisdom and what God directs and God's leading, then we can be sure of God's plan. And that's in all of our lives. That if we lie to our own wisdom, we're going to mess it up. We're going to make a mistake. But if you rely on God's wisdom, you're going to go in the right direction. And so number three tonight, the words of Christ. So we see the calling of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the words of Christ. Christ did not use crafty or enticing words. And that's what Paul just said. He didn't use enticing words, crafty words. Now, I'm sure Paul was a good speaker. Paul, I believe he was. From how he wrote. Now, sometimes the way people write isn't a reflection of how they speak, but Paul was very clear in how he spoke and how he presented himself. And I'm sure he had training as a Pharisee in oration and in teaching. But he did not go there to show how smart he was. He did not go there and pull out all his theological terms, all his Hebrew knowledge, and pull out all the deep things of the Bible that he knew and understood. He went there for one purpose: to give them God's truth of how to be saved and how to live. Christ simply taught the truth in love, and the people, and he told people their condition. He used parables. He used illustrations to show them what God wanted of them. Christ did not tell the Pharisees what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. Since pastors are to preach Christ crucified, then we need to speak the same words that Jesus spoke. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. The same words. You know, some people are afraid of some terms today. Some pastors are. They're afraid of the term sin. Well, they call it, you know, mistakes or indiscretions, or use other words except sin. You know what sin is? Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a flagrant rebellion against the law of God. You know what a mistake is? Something you did not intend to do. Well, sin is something we did intend to do. There's a difference there. And there are pastors all over America that are beginning to tone down. They don't like the word sin. And they don't like the connotation, to use the connotation. You see, no, because we don't need to unnecessarily offend people. Now, I understand, need to be careful not to offend people. We can be needlessly inflammatory and offensive. I'm not saying we should be that. But if we get away from biblical terms like sin or hell or condemnation, judgment, these things are biblical terms, and they're very clearly laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we get away from them, then we are saying that God's word is not sufficient. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this was to Timothy. It said that there's going to come a time when people weren't going to want to hear, they did not want to hear the truth of God. They want to hear what they wanted to hear. And there are pastors that are more concerned about what their congregation wants to hear than being loyal to what God says to teach and to preach. Because at the end of the day, if you're just teaching your people what they want to hear, you're not helping them. You're not helping anybody. You know, if you're raising your children and they have a problem, Maybe it's a decision they have to make. You know, telling them what they want to hear isn't helping them. Telling them the truth of the situation and telling them maybe some experiences that you had to help them and give them some truth that you love them. You know what? If they're about to make a bad decision, you're not going to go and tell them what they want to hear. You're going to try and talk them out of it. And pastors that teach their people what they want to hear, and they just want to come and feel warm and fuzzy every Sunday. You know what? There are times we have messages of encouragement, messages of hope, and we need that. It shouldn't be all doom and gloom and judgment all the time, but that is part of what the whole counsel of God is. And there are pastors all over America that they get away from. They don't use the words that Jesus spoke. And they use more generic terms, watering down the message of God. And we have no right to do that. When Paul went to Corinth, he went to see people saved. And I don't know if he went with the intention of starting a church. Only God knows that. But he did not use words that caught the ear of those around. He did not try and sell Jesus. Some people do that. They try and sell Jesus. We're not here to sell. We're here to give. And it's either accepted or you don't. He did not use words. He did not try to sell Jesus. He told them what they needed to hear. He told them the truth of their sinful condition. He told them the truth of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for them. He told them that Jesus wanted to save them from their sin. He told them how they must simply repent and call upon Jesus. And this is the gospel. Oh, you know what? Pastors today are getting away from one very important term, repent. Repentance, getting away from that term. Well, people don't need to repent to get saved. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist and Jesus, when he began to preach, from the very beginning, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see Jesus repeated, repentance was necessary over and over again. What is repentance? Realizing that the way that you are going is not the way you need to be. That going this way is sending you to a real, literal place called hell, sending you to judgment. Guess what? If you found out today that something that you were eating was giving you cancer, was going to kill you in 2 days, would you keep eating it? No. And you know what? We have to understand that's what sin is. And the sins that we are involved with, our sinful life, if we're lost, is sending us to a real place called hell. And a change of mind needs to take place that I'm going to forsake this way. I don't want this way anymore. And I am turning to Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Guess what? When Jesus moves in and Jesus saves a soul, it changes a life. It changes. There's a change there. And the old things are passed away. Why? Why would you go back to the way that was killing you? To the way that was making you miserable, making you, a phrase I like to ask people tell people, ask them a question. You know, they come to me and they seek counsel for different things and they are just all broken up over their sin. And I just ask them, I said, let me ask you a question. Has sin worked out for you? Has it worked out for you? Sinning. And you know what everybody says? No, Pastor, it hasn't. It hasn't worked out the way I thought. It hasn't worked out the way I wanted. That's what sin always brings. Never works out the way the devil promises. And always brings shame. But only through Christ can we have salvation. You know, repentance is part of that. And we need to not be afraid of it. Well, I don't want to be lumped in with the Lordship salvation, people. By the way, repentance is not a work. It isn't. It's a decision we make. Paul went to Corinth to preach the gospel. That was his only motivation. Any other motivation is sinful and wrong. Some pastors take a church for money or because of a nice parsonage, pretty scenery, notoriety, to become a big shot. All of these will destroy the church in time and destroy the message of it. God will not bless a church that is led by a pastor who is motivated by the flesh. The only true motivation is the preaching of Christ crucified. And there are some that they're too high to go and to talk to certain people or do certain things. You know what? We got to be not go away from that, but be humble servants of Christ. That brings number four, the meekness of Christ. The meekness of Christ. Paul did not have any overinflated views of who he was. We have this picture of Paul as being the indestructible, fearless, super Christian. But we see that 1 Corinthians 2:3 gives us a picture of who he really was. Paul described himself as a chief of sinners. That's how he described himself. 1 Corinthians 2:3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So trembling and fear. Let me ask you, does that sound like an arrogant person? You know, an arrogant person would say, you know what, I gave you the best sermon you ever heard, and I gave and did this, and you know, you got saved because of my eloquence. That's pride and arrogance. But Paul did not have that. He had meekness. He had the meekness of Christ. He came to preach the power of the cross. However, Paul was human, just like you and me. He was sickly and struggled with sickness. It says at times he was afraid. He was quaking with fear and unworthiness. The best thing for a pastor or a preacher to do is to realize that he is not a somebody, but that we serve a Savior who is the Alpha and Omega, and he is somebody. And that he has called us to preach and to serve him. John 3:30. This is also the motivation, the goal of every Christian. John 3:30, simply this: he must increase, but I must decrease. You know who those are the words of? One of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. Actually, Jesus said there was none, no other man born among women save for John the Baptist. Great preacher. He preached so great he lost his head, because he made some people upset and angry. But here, he says this: he must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. He realized that his opinion did not matter. Paul realized that his rights didn't matter. All that matters is what Christ wanted him to do and what Christ thought of the job that he did. This is the motivation of those who are truly called by God. They are not just motivated by a need, but they are motivated by the instruction of God Almighty. Pastors, they want to please Christ. If you're truly called of God, you want to please Christ. You want to please him in all that you do. And that when you get to the end of your days, when you give account of your life, that you did all that you could. Didn't hold anything back. You know, we sing the song, "I wish I'd given him more." I think that's everybody. Because to be honest, we could have given more. We could have done more. Because our flesh fights us so. We could have done more for Christ. We can still do more in the future. But what was the goal? Number five, the goal of Christ. This point, and we're done. Paul's goal as a pastor was not to gather followers. It could be argued that Paul had more enemies than followers if you really look at his life. He had a lot of enemies. He had encountered a lot of problems. He was an enemy of the Roman government. And he did not have a lot of friends. Demas forsook him and others. I mean, he had problems. Why? Because he was loyal to the truth. But his goal was to point everyone he met to the one who had saved his soul on that road to Damascus, Jesus Christ. To point people to the Savior who had turned Paul from a blasphemer and persecutor to an apostle. And that's the transformation that God can make in anybody's life. He that was full of his own works and full of his own pride as a Pharisee, was a persecutor, had zeal, and persecuted Christians, was consenting at the death of Stephen, and then God changed his life. Christ changed him. Christ saved him and changed him. To take a proud Pharisee and create a humble missionary. All Paul did was point people to Christ. He found their faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, and not in himself. Why? He says, "I died daily. I die to self. It's not about me. It's about Jesus." This is true service. Pointing people away from yourself and towards Jesus Christ. You know, we all see the how many have seen the bumper stickers around and say, "It's all about him." All right, we saw that. Those are the bumper stickers for Christian House of Prayer. You know what? That is true. It's unfortunate that their church isn't truly about that. It's ironic, isn't it? It's about the flesh. If you look at their sign and what they promote there, it's about the flesh. It's what it's about. They can say it's all about God all they want, but what their actions betray the motivation. But it is all about him. It is all about Christ. It is all about following Him and pointing others to Him. There are too many pastors, and this can be something that's a problem in fundamentalism even sometimes. They point people to follow them. There are so many Christians who are pastor followers and not Jesus followers. Now, sometimes they do that despite the pastor's direction to go follow Christ. They do that anyway. But they follow a pastor, and they're not putting their faith in Christ. Then when one of these men make a mistake, they're out of the ministry, or they make a mistake, then their faith is destroyed. They leave the church and forsake God. Why? Because the pastor many times did not do his job in pointing people to Jesus instead of pointing people away from himself. There can be a lot of pride in serving God because it is a special ministry and it is an honored position in God's word. However, it has no place for pride and selfishness. It needs the humbleness of Christ. All these factors point to one motivation, to love the Lord with all your heart and love and protect the sheep. John 21. Let's turn over there and then we're done for tonight. John 21. An admonition that Jesus gave. John 21. Verses 15 through 17. And Jesus interacts with Peter here. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, some people wonder, why does it say the word grieved? Peter was grieved. Well, Peter, if you look at that and you're not really thinking about it, say, well, was Peter annoyed that Jesus asked the third time? No, what it means he was grieved is he understood why Jesus was asking. Because it was Peter who denied Christ thrice, three times. Denied him. That he didn't even know him. Then he cursed and he said, I know not the man. Then the cock crew. And that was something that Jesus had predicted, had told him that he would do. He said, I'll never do that. By the way, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. But then Jesus is giving Peter a chance at redemption by proclaiming in place of those three times that he forsook Christ and he denied Christ, giving him three opportunities to say, I love you, Lord. He said, do you love me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. That's the right answer. You know what? Some people, you can say that you love them, but then they don't know you love them because your actions don't show it. But he said, thou knowest that I love thee. You know why? He understood something. Jesus saw his heart. Love the Lord and protect the sheep. That's the goal of a pastor. This is the true motivation of a pastor, loving Christ and loving others in return. Thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Was the greatest commandment of all. The first commandment to love the Lord was that the second is like unto love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the motivation of a pastor. Not money, not fame, not position, not look at what I can do. Ministries, programs, numbers. It's none of that. It's pointing people to Jesus. That's the true motivation of a minister of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you have blessed this time of invitation. Perhaps, Lord, some of these truths have resonated in the hearts of some. For Lord, not only are these the motivations of a pastor, they need to be a motivation for all Christians. What is our motivation? Is our motivation selfish or is it simply for you? And each person here tonight must answer that in their own heart and in their own mind, what their motivation is. Is it for them? Is it to please other people or is it to please you? and only we can know what's truly in our heart. And tonight I pray, if the motivation is not correct, if it is simply not loving you, if it's simply not the loving you alone, and we have selfish motivation, Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to confess it and turn it over to you. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time tonight. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed as we rise to our feet tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's one here tonight that you've heard the gospel tonight. You've heard that Jesus saves from sin. And you know that you're a sinner. Maybe you've been hearing lately about how you might need to be saved. And you've been hearing the gospel, how we all need to be saved from our sin. And simply coming to Christ, calling upon him in faith and asking him to forgive your sin, he'll forgive you of sin tonight. And perhaps there's one here tonight that isn't sure that they're on their way to heaven. He would say with an uplifted hand, said, Pastor, that's me. Please pray for me. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. He said, please pray for me. I know that I'm not saved. I know that I need to be saved. I know if something happened to me right now that I wouldn't go to heaven. I know that. Will you pray for me? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. He said, that's me. I know I need to be saved tonight. Anybody at all, please pray for me. Anybody like that at all? For the Christian tonight, do you have the right motivation? Or is your motivation strayed? Maybe we need to re-anchor it tonight in Christ. Let the Lord speak to us.